So this morning, Romans 15, 1 through 7. Now, we're still in a section that majors on unity. You know, we've been doing this over the last couple of weeks, but because Paul wants us to get this. He wants us to get the importance of the church getting along, the church living together, serving arm in arm, building community, being together, unified. Putting first things first, second things, third things, fourth things in their proper place, and so unity becomes important. The world's idea of greatness is to rule, but Christian greatness consists in service, said J.C. Ryle. That is at the heart of the life of Christ. He came to serve, to seek and save the lost, and to serve. And that will always be at the heart of the church. The church is a place of service and unity, a place of truth and love, a place of commitment of God's people to one another, coming alongside and picking up slack and drawing together into walking together in life, walking in love, strengthening one another, coming alongside. In the 2016 Olympics, those were in Rio. To my Brazilian friends here, Rio. So the Rio Olympics, there was the triathlon event. I don't know if I know we have some who have done triathlons. We have any triathletes in the room. The triathlete, of course, is one of the most difficult of events. And in the Olympic triathlon, you do 1.5 kilometers swim. In open water, that's pretty long. That's a distance swim. And then 40 kilometers on a bike. And then I think it's 10 kilometers. Yes, a 10-kilometer run. Now, I know the Ironman is longer, but this is still a pretty good day. Like, you got to do some work. This is you got to be a decent athlete to get it done. And in the 2016 Olympics, it was the men from Great Britain. Alistair and Jonathan, the Brownlee brothers, they took gold and silver. In 2016, they were dominant in the field of the triathlon. They were the Olympic triathletes that everybody was gunning for. And that day in August 2016, they went 1-2. Alistair had been dominant for 4 years. He actually won the Olympic before. He won the Olympic gold medal the year before, and in that day he was dominant. As a matter of fact, he walked to the finish line. He was so strong in his finish, he kind of walked his way to the finish line and greeted his brother as he came. Less or just about a month later, the Worlds was in Cozumel. And that day, his brother took out like a dart. It was a hot day. It was very humid. And nearing the final turns, his brother Jonathan was way ahead of the pack, even way ahead of Alistair Brownlee. And they were coming into final turns, and the commentator said, as they were coming home, the commentator said of Jonathan, he said, he has run a great race. He has done it well. On a hot day, he has run a great race. He has done what he needed to do, and he is going to take this home. And all of a sudden, 7 seconds ahead of the field, all of a sudden, heat stroke just hit him. And Jonathan, within view of the finish line, but still some sets away, just started to wobble. Started, instead of making his way for the finish line, started to wobble and run sideways. Still running, but faltering. And his brother, Alistair, was in a sprint, a dead sprint, with the Olympic bronze medalist from South Africa, a man named Henry. Now let me see if I can remember his name here. Henry, I think it's Schumann, if I can I think it's Henry Schumann. Henry Schumann, they were in a dead sprint for second and third, trying to compete one another, when Alistair saw his brother faltering. He broke off his sprint. He ran over to his brother. He picked up his arm. He put it over his shoulder. He reached under him and he said, "You'll be all right." And together, they made their way to the finish line. As he got to the finish line with his brother helping him to the end, Schumann had already won the race, of course, but they were still well far enough ahead of the rest of the pack that he tossed his brother forward to take seconds, and Alistair took third that day. He knew that his brother needed help. He could have won the race, most people believed. After all, a month earlier, he had taken the Olympic gold. He had what was known as the finest kick in the sport, and had so for 4 years. But that day, he chose to care for another, to come alongside, to lift the arm, and to carry someone to the finish line. It happened to be his brother that day, but he picked him up and he carried him through and he said, "You can make it." And he helped his brother Jonathan across the finish line. Now, as you might expect, there were some consternation, even some people who were like, "I don't think you can do that." But it was within the rules. And so it stood that day, first, second, and third. Now, why do I tell you that story as we come to this passage? Because a lot of the Christian life is like a spiritual triathlon, isn't it? And if you look at verse 1 here in chapter 15, what you see is we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That day it seemed that Jonathan was the strong one. Even the commentator had noted it, but coming into home stretch, he faltered, and his brother picked up the slack, tucked under him, slung his arm over him, and said, "You can make it." And that's much what the Christian life is, isn't it? We can never just gut it out. Too many of us run through the Christian life thinking, "I'm just going to gut it out." And the truth is, we never just gut it out. On a day like today, when we're constantly, at least I hope that you're reminded, of a day some hundreds of years ago, when a man tacked up a discussion point about repentance and faith on a church door, I hope we're reminded that all of the Christian life is repentance and faith, and that we are called to a life that is lived by grace from beginning to end. And that's at the heart of what Paul is concerned about here. We don't live to please ourselves. We live in the service of Jesus and even in the service of one another. Living in a community of grace actually cares for more than self, and that's Paul's point here this morning, isn't it? When we have strength, we bear with one another, and we care for one another because we're building each other up, because we have been cared for and built up by an elder brother who has gone before us in the race of life, who died on a cross and is risen and has given us spiritual footing. And I want us to see that this morning, because that's the heart of what Paul is doing here in Romans 14 and 15 as it runs together in his theme, weak and strong, Jews and Gentiles in the same church. There is this picture of how unity must work in the church, because folks don't always get along, but you magnified the shared identity, not the differences. In chapter 14, the church was working on internal strength based on the gospel. In chapter 15, he's turning towards outward unity so that we might share the mission of Christ. But still, this is transition verses here of how our identity in Christ will fuel our unity together as a church. And I want us to see that this morning. So we're looking at Christ so that the well-being of the church might extend the welcome of the church. And I need you to see that this morning because unity, community, and spiritual footing is not just found, it's formed in the community of God. And so in verses 1 and through 7, you see this gospel unity that will next week breed a gospel mission in verses 8 through 13. And we see that even in our hopes to be a church, that is a gospel community for life's journey. We need to be a people who show the love of Christ, even as we want to extend the love of Christ. Why? Because we're called to be a unified community, because unity in formation, community in formation, and spiritual formation is always Spirit-led, Christ-centered, in order to be God-exalting. We want to give glory to God, and that's at the heart of this text, right? Our welcome comes as we give glory to God and show the beauty of Christ. There it is in verse 7. And I want you to see that this morning, that our lives are to be ultimately tuned to Christ. And if we're all tuned to Christ, then we can actually get along with one another because our lives living for Him show us how to love one another. When a piano tuner comes, and every once in a while I'll come in and watch them, a piano tuner, she'll come and tune that piano first, and then that piano. When they come and tune, they always start with middle C. Actually, I think it's A above C. Is that right? Those of you, just the A off of C, right? Some megahertz like 440 or something, but just A above C. But we talk about it as middle C. When they tune to middle C, every other string in the piano is tuned off of that string. The whole thing is tuned off of one place, and then the whole plays beautifully. So when our pianists, Tim, Jessica, Anna, host of others, when they play for you and your heart leaps, it's because it's in tune, right? Anybody else enjoy the music this morning? I did. Anybody else feel moved by the singing this morning? I did. Thanks to our music team, our choir, those who help raise our hearts Godward. Why does that work? It works because it's in tune. It's working together. It didn't just happen. There's something that's working towards unity. I've actually come and watched it. It doesn't always sound good when they're doing it. It takes work to get it in tune. And you do too. Sometimes it takes a little work to get you in tune with one another. And I know it begins with me. I need to be tuned in as well with Jesus. He's working on all of us. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, isn't he? Spiritual unity turns us towards Jesus, and it turns us towards one another. And that's really important because God is committed to our well-being. He's committed to the well-being of our soul, but He's also committed to our welcome, that we're welcomed into a community so we can extend that welcome to one another. And I want you to see that because unity focused on Christ forms a deeper welcome and well-being than the world can ever offer. A deeper welcome and well-being than the world can ever offer. I know there are competitions for your time, your interests, your loves. It's there every day. But if you could only see what God truly gives, what's really underneath, you would love this more and more. And first, I want you to see in verses 1 through 4, God's commitment to our well-being, and our call to be committed to one another's well-being this morning. Notice there in 1 through 4. I want you to see this. How well we live for others is an indication to how deeply the gospel of God and its freedom are at work in our lives. We extend welfare amidst the warfare of life. Anybody feel beat up on? I mean, when you walk outside, when you go through, anybody feel like they limped in this morning? Was that just me? Anybody tired when you got up this morning? Anybody wonder if I wanted to get up this morning? Anybody hit the snooze button? Anybody hit it again? Just one more time? I only hit it 3 times this morning. Now, some of y'all, I know you didn't hit it. You never hit a snooze button. You just wake up, right? And you put your, it's kind of a competition in your head, right? You might have an alarm, but you wake up 5 minutes before the alarm every time. I don't understand that. I hit my snooze button every morning. So you can tell me how that works. I just don't know how that works. But there is this sense in where life beats you up, right? There's warfare. With the church and those who belong to it, by the way, let me remind, because not everyone's a part of us all the time, the church is not the building. The church is us, the people. We are the church. When I say church, I'm talking to us, the people. We are the church. The church, that is to be the community that is building into one another. Why? Because we are built upon Christ. And what do we do? How do we do that? Well, we bear with one another and we build up one another. That's our obligation. Notice there in verses 1 and 2, right? The obligation is to bear with the failings of one another, because we're not going to first please ourselves. We're going to please our neighbor, because we're going to build one another up. We bear with. Now, that's not merely just to tolerate. Oh, no, there goes Wade again. You started late on the sermon. We're going to be here a while. No, it's not just bear with. That's just not tolerate. I mean, it's literally to empathize and to sympathize, right? It's to get involved with somebody's life. You enter in. And then you build up. You come alongside and you help, right? Why? Because it's not just about pleasing self. It's the pleasure of joining in. And then notice he starts with the example here. Who's the example for us? Was Jesus himself. And how did Jesus do that? Well, there's the quote here from Psalm 69. The reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. And there's this picture of Jesus who took the cross for you so that you might have his life, right? There's this great depth to which Jesus endured that you wouldn't have to endure. Jesus went further than you'll ever have to go. As a matter of fact, he went further than you could go. The eternal, infinite one did what you can't do for yourself, didn't he? He took sin, and he made it your enemy. He made it an end, destroyed, so that you might have life evermore. But he didn't please himself. He made you a pleasing aroma to God so that we can go the extra mile for one another. Here's the picture, right? Is that because of what Jesus has done for us, we can go the extra mile for one another. The scriptures teach us this. This is a beautiful passage. You might think that the Reformation had this in mind, right? It's only scripture, only Christ, only faith, only grace to the glory of God. You get the pictures of that here. But what I want you to see here is that being bound to Christ binds us to one another, and it's at the heart of this work. That's what gives us hope. That's what encourages us to encourage one another. That's what causes us to endure so that we can endure with one another. But what I want you to see here is that unity doesn't just happen. Disunity does. Unity doesn't just happen. Disunity does. Now, you know this, right? Because you end up cleaning every week, don't you? I mean, I walk into my house one day, and then the next day, and then the next day, and what happens? Why? Because I live there. Others live there too. But I'm a part of the mess, right? It just the mess happens. Life is messy. But isn't that true relationally? Can you say that that's true relationally? If you don't tend to the relationships in your life, they just get messy. I know we're all Presbyterians, but isn't there just some response there? Does anybody else's life get messy? Okay, thank you. All right. Just want to make sure we're all still here. Life gets messy, right? And here's the point. We have to tend to it. Jesus has. You will have to as well. Life gets messy. And so life tends towards disunity. Jesus has dealt with that disunity, and we are called to deal with disunity too. We need to see this. And so your first move can't be to please yourself. It must be towards dependence upon God and service towards another. Now here's my question. How you doing? Let's be honest with ourselves here. Now, I'm the preacher, so I've been doing this all week. Didn't do so good. So your job is to go out and do it this week. All right? How you doing? So this is where, you know, sometimes you got to take a text and you just got to ask yourself, what is God asking? Have you ever done this? Have you ever taken a verse and said, oh, God says don't please yourself first? And have you ever gone out and say, for a day, I'm going to say, do I please God first and others first, or do I please myself first? How many of us do that? Well, we kind of avoid that, don't we? Well, I'm going to ask you to do that today. You walk out, I want you to ask, do I please God first, do I please others first, do I please myself first? I want you to think about it a little bit. I just want you to know Pastor Wade's instinct is to please himself first. That's called repentance. I've done some to God, now I'm doing it before you. That's what Christian community looks like, right? Grade A, number one sinner, standing on the stage. So if you came looking for a pastor who struggles without sin, not your church. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not, because I need a Savior just like you need a Savior. That's what the Christian life looks like. Not me being better than you, not you being better than me, but us acknowledging together when we don't please Jesus, we get into each other's life and say, wait, kind of doesn't look right. You got anybody in your life who can tap you on the shoulder and say, wait, kind of doesn't look right? I got a few people who can do that in my life. You know what it's like when they do that? I don't really like it sometimes. Sometimes I'm really thankful for it, and sometimes I'm not. And it's kind of hard, isn't it? When my wife takes my hand and says, you're being a little harsh. Sometimes I'm being a lot harsh. But that's been good for me, isn't it? Why? Because there are moments when I live to please myself, when I ought to be living in the beauties of the gospel. See, here's the thing. You think that living for yourself will make your life better, and the gospel tells you it's the opposite. Living in Jesus, in the pleasures of Christ, is what will make your life better. But the world will tell you, the flesh will tell you, the devil will tell you that living for you makes your life better. But that's not what will make life better. Don't live to please yourself. It's easy to just skip this over, isn't it? But I am telling you, at the heart of this text is the hard stuff of life for most of us. I want you to actually slow down here, because unity doesn't just happen. Disunity does. And I need us to actually take a moment and say, Jesus, you need to reign here. If we're going to be unified, if we're going to submit to Jesus and love one another well, we actually need to own that in my life, just like in my bedroom or in my bathroom. The dirt grows. And so grace begins with repentance and grace. And we need to focus on that. We can't put ourselves first. We need to show up and let others show up our lives and trust the work of God in community, because unity in community begins to work it out. When others shine the light on the blind spots in our lives, that's when grace and community begin to work in real ways. Here it is in John, 3 John. Anybody read 3 John lately? 3 John has just a few verses. It's one page in the Bible, but here's John writing, "How'd you like to be called out for all times in the Scriptures?" Anybody know who Diotrephes is? Here's what John has to say about Diotrephes. "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." Whew. I don't know about you, that makes me shudder a little bit, all right? Diotrephes. I hope he repented, but that's what I know about Diotrephes, right? John called him out in the Bible. There it is. And what was his sin? Diotrephes put himself first. It's pretty serious, isn't it? Disunity just happens. And so we need to work on our hearts. Don't please self first. And this is the point I want to make, want you to see, is that we need to tend our hearts, but we do that in community as we love one another and as we let others in. Unity begins to sow and unity begins to happen. Now, secondly, let me do this rather quickly, but I want you to see our welcome. It actually begins with a prayer and a pursuit. In verses 5 through 6, there is this picture of what's prayed, and then in verse 7, a pursuit. Notice there in verse 5, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that in one voice you may glorify God the Father." And then in verse 7, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory," or to the glory, "of God." Right? So there's a prayer that God would grant us. He would grant us unity. And then there's a pursuit of that unity in the welcome of God for the glory of God. And so there's this seeking of unity. It's not manufactured. It's actually a byproduct of loving God and serving one another. Now, I'm going to say something that at first might sound confusing. You don't get unity by seeking unity. Does that sound confusing? You don't get unity by seeking unity. You know why you don't get unity by seeking unity? Because it's not a big enough picture. No, you get unity by seeking the glory of God. When we get unity by seeking unity, what we begin to do is we get anxious, don't we? If I get unity by seeking unity, then I get a little worried about whether I've upset Bob. I want to be okay with Bob, but if I really say this, I may not have unity with Bob. You know, if I don't tell Bob everything, maybe I'll have unity with Bob. But if the goal is the glory of God, and I want unity by having the glory of God, then I've got to say some things to Bob that might make it a little harder at first, but better in the long run because our goal is different. See, unity focuses on a common goal. The common goal for Bob and for Wade is the glory of God. The goal of unity is bigger than just the semblance of getting along. It's the glory of God. So this is the interesting thing here. Sometimes, I mean, lots of people want unity. Everybody wants to get along. But the way we do that culturally, sometimes we miss it. Like, this is why when we talk about unity, people yawn. Because we think we're just talking about getting along. But the bigger thing is that Bob and I have to have the same goal, right? If it's just to get along, then sometimes we won't touch each other's lives. Like, I don't want to upset Bob. So if I don't talk about that thing and he doesn't talk about this thing, then we can just try to travel along. But that's really not what he's talking about here, right? We got to push in because the goal is actually the glory of God. We want to welcome each other in Christ, so we've got to go deeper, right? The goal is actually the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's at the end of the text here, right? Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so it's not like we're leaving each other alone. We have to lean in. It's not the world saying to you, you do you. That's a terrible thing to say to somebody in many ways, isn't it? Like, isn't that what we say to each other? I mean, you do you. Is that really a help? Y'all like that when people say that to you? You do you. Whatever makes you happy. Trust yourself. That's kind of how we do unity, right? You do you, it's okay. I know I'm stepping on toes here. I think that's a terrible idea. Me doing me is the worst advice I ever get. You know why? I'm the problem. I need Jesus to undo me, to redo me, to remake me. You do you. Only leaves me with me. And the heart of the gospel is God making me in His image and making you in His image and making us attuned to Him. And so it's not that there's never any conflict. It's that our conflict is reconciled as ambassadors in the image of the one who makes us like Him. The goal of the passage is to put others before yourself, but it's also to reconcile us to the image of Christ. We go back to the heart of, in many ways, of the book of Romans. In Romans 5:10 is to show us that for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now, we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We're living in reconciliation. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:20, this has worked its way out this way. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. We're constantly living this ambassadorial life. So we don't just tolerate one another. We engage, we embrace, we encourage, we endure, we work hard to love and walk together. This is the heart of unity. We don't do unity for unity. We do unity for the glory of God. We commit ourselves to love one another, engage in life, and walk hand in hand serving one another. That's our first concern. Ann Landers one time was asked, she was asked if she could help a mom with her children. As she often is, she was asked to give advice. And the mom had grown children. And I was interested in this one because Anne's not usually cynical. But this one was a little more hard-hitting than Ann Landers is. Her mom wrote Ann Landers, and she said this. She said, "My two grown boys, who are in their 30s, fight so much that it is impossible to have them together at family parties. They don't get along, and their sister, she barely speaks to them. It is barely worth all the hate that has been generated. Any suggestions?" Ann Landers, maybe she was having a bad day, I don't know. She replied this way, though. "Those stubborn fools. Those stubborn fools will probably stay mad until there is death in the family. Wait until somebody dies." Wow, that was my response too. Ooh. And then I began to think about that a minute. You know what we have in the Christian faith? We have one who laid down his life for us. I have no idea if Ann got it, but God did. It took a death. It took a death in your place. There was no unity without death. And you have an elder brother who went that far. When anxiety and anger or hatred, when the mess of life grabs your heart, can we remember this? Jesus went through death. He went through death that we might be reconciled. He went all the way for you. And when he says, "Church, we can be unified for the glory of God," and he says that's your well-being and your welcome, he means it. Can we this morning sense the beauty of this gift for us? Jesus held nothing back. His welcome is our well-being, and that's the heart of our unity. You want to work it out in the church? Start with Jesus and love one another out of that love for the glory of God. We only ever love when we have a greater purpose. It's not unity for unity's sake. It's unity because Jesus loved us first. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're not able. But as we come to the cross and before this table this morning, we're reminded that you are. So convict us of our sin. But we are thankful that you forgive us of our sin. And would you help us, Father, to see that our hope for unity is in you? Would you help us to run the race with endurance and even encouragement this day because of the one who has run before us and for the hope set before us that he has sat down on the throne, and that we are yours and he is ours. So, Father, would you draw near that we might delight to draw near to you? For those who don't know you, would you call them near and make them your own by faith? And for those of us who do, would you help us to turn from enmity with others and to rest wholly in you? It's in Jesus we ask. Amen.